to read scripture for us this morning. Thank you, Paige, for reading scripture for us this morning. So I'd like to open this morning with a question. It's probably a familiar question to some of you. If you were to become stranded on a deserted island, which three things would you take with you in order to survive? So think about that for a second. Part of me wants to see what some of you would say to this question, but I'll let you keep your answers to yourselves. So this ice-breaking question that I've used this morning to break the ice has been used to generate conversation around a table for years. Now, it's not a perfect question. You know, sometimes you have the people who try and skirt around the question and answer it by saying, well, I would bring a boat with me so that I could leave the deserted island, right? Or I would bring a cell phone with me so that I could call for help to get me off of the deserted island, or a helicopter or something like that. But if you take the question seriously, usually our first instinct is to choose the things that seem most obvious to us, right? You have, I need fire, so I'll bring some matches with me so I can start a fire. Or I need water, so I'll bring some bottled water with me. Or I'll bring some canned food, so I have some non-perishable food items. But what happens when you run out of those things, right? That's when you get into some trouble. What's better is to bring with you the means by which you can acquire fire, water, and food. So bring a fire starter with you that will last longer than a box of matches, right? Bring a pot with you so that you can boil some water, so you have an unlimited water source. And bring a machete with you, maybe, so you can gather food for yourself. Now, I don't know if those three things are the perfect answer. That's, as I did some research online, that's what some people who knew more than me seem to say. But in today's passage, and here's where it ties in, Jesus will send his disciples out to do the work of ministry. Now, he's not sending them to a deserted island, but he is sending them out. And so to change my opening question, if you were to be sent out by Jesus in order to do the work of ministry, what three things would you take with you? I'll let that question sit for a bit, and then let me pray for us this morning. Father, we thank you for this morning that you have made. We thank you, God, for your word and for what we can learn from it. God, I pray that you would open our ears and our hearts this morning to hear from you. So, God, may you speak through me, I pray. pray that you would give each and every person here today something for them to take, an application for them to put into practice. And God, may you use us to share the good news of Jesus with those around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 10. That's where we'll be spending our time together this morning. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the pew in front of you. If you have a church Bible, it should be on page 688 of the church Bibles. If you also have a bulletin with you, you can pull that out as well. I've split today's passage up into three parts. First, we'll talk about sent. This whole sermon is about sending. It's titled, Sent by the King. And so the first section is sent, the who and the how in verses 1 through 15. Second is sent, the what, verses 16 through 33. And finally, sent, the why in verses 34 through 42. That's where we're going this morning. Let me read that first section for us, Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 15. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First Simon, who was called Peter, his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go, rather, to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts. No bag for the journey or extra shirt or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay at their house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. Truly I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. I'll pause for us there. So just to catch us up this morning, the past two chapters and in the past 2 weeks, we've been looking at Jesus traveling around from town to town and from village to village. And as he has done that, we have seen him perform many miracles, right? He has miraculously healed people. He has cast demons out of people. He's forgiven the sins of people. And all of those things Jesus did with his authority. Matthew chapter 7, verse 29 said, he taught as one who had authority. See, the crowds who heard Jesus recognized the authority that he taught with. Matthew chapter 8, verse 9 said, for I myself am a man under authority. This was the Roman centurion acknowledging the authority that Jesus had, and Jesus then commends him for his recognition. Matthew chapter 9, verse 6 said, this is Jesus speaking, I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Jesus himself acknowledges his own authority and his power that he has. So this is a main theme from Matthew that we've been seeing as we've been moving through the book, right? The authority of Jesus. And it's that same authority that Jesus gives to his disciples here in chapter 10, verse 1. Just to read that verse again for us. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. You see, Jesus is starting to replicate himself here. He is starting to multiply the effectiveness of his ministry. Jesus has spent the past two chapters showing his disciples what it looks like for them to do this work of ministry. And as he has done that, it is now their time to do the same. See, this is how discipleship works. This is how Jesus is molding his disciples into his image. First, Jesus does, and they watch. And now, they're going to do, and Jesus is going to watch them. Just as Jesus healed diseases and drove out demons, so too his disciples would heal and drive out demons. The disciples would not do any of this by their own power or their own strength. No, they can only do it through the authority that Jesus has given to them here. So Matthew goes on to list the 12 apostles, the original 12 that traveled with Jesus. So this is the original who of the Jesus movement. But Jesus also tells them who they are supposed to go and minister to. Right? He says, don't go among the Gentiles and the Samaritans. Instead, go to the lost sheep of Israel. Now, this isn't because Jesus doesn't care about the Gentiles or the Samaritans. He does care about them, and we see that in other places in his ministry. This is simply a matter of order in which these events must take place. First, Jesus must go to the Jews. The Jews were the original intended audience of Jesus' ministry. The Jews were the chosen people of God, those who God had formed the old covenant with, the Abrahamic covenant, and Jesus and his disciples, right, were of Jewish descent. Jesus must first be rejected by the Jews before his ministry extends to the Gentiles and to the Samaritans and then to the ends of the earth. But Jesus, he not only tells them who to go to, but he also equips them with what to go with. He goes and tells them how they should go about doing this. He first tells them to proclaim this message, "The kingdom of heaven has come near." And that should sound familiar to us, right? Because that is the same preaching message that Jesus has repeated over and over again. Along with that preaching message, the words to say, Jesus also gives them certain things to do as they go. He says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, and drive out demons. Freely the disciples have received. Jesus has given to them out of no merit of their own. And so freely they must give. They must do the ministry of Jesus out of no merit of the people that they will go to. This ministry is not a transaction. It's a blessing. It's to be passed on from one person to another. Jesus goes on to give them more specific instructions about how they should go. He tells them not to take anything with them. So this comes back to my opening question this morning. If you were to go and do the ministry of Jesus, what would you take with you? Jesus would say, don't take anything with you. The only thing that you need is what he gave them in verse 1. It's his authority that they carry with them. Don't take any money with you. Don't take a bag with you. Don't take an extra shirt or sandals or a staff with you. Jesus says, instead, depend on the hospitality of others that you will find along the way. Jesus wants the disciples to fully depend on him and on his authority. It would be easy, right, to load up on provisions, to have all of these things, to be able to support yourself. But Jesus knows the work of ministry involves people. The disciples, they need to meet people as they go to share the good news with. Not just any people, but what Jesus points to as people of peace. People who will readily accept the gospel and join with the disciples in supporting the ministry that they are doing. See, as the disciples travel, as they go into the home of a person, they will either find that people will accept them or people will reject them. If they're rejected, then they're to move on. But if they are accepted, then they are to stay. See what happens to those who reject the good news of Jesus, really, at the end of the day, is up to God. So who Jesus sends today, it's still his disciples. Right? Yes, Jesus sends out the original 12 apostles here, but Jesus is still sending his disciples today. Or as we looked at last week, the harvest field is plentiful. A disciple is merely a learner. Another word for it could be an apprentice, right? Someone following after how Jesus lived and what he taught. So if you're a follower of Jesus, then you are a disciple. And if you are a disciple, then you are sent by him. See, ministry is for everyone. Ministry is not just for pastors or other employed ministry positions. So if you're a disciple of Jesus, then you have a job to do. You have a harvest field to go into. It's not enough to just be a good person. It's not enough to attend church on a Sunday morning. Right? Jesus has given his authority to us. He has done that so that we could go out to other people. The same authority by which Jesus healed diseases and cast out demons, that is the same authority that we carry with us today. By that authority, we can do the same things that Jesus did. By that authority, we can preach the same thing that Jesus preached. The kingdom of heaven has come near. I would say that how Jesus sends is the same today as well. Jesus would tell us to leave behind the things that hold us back from doing ministry. Leave behind the things that make us depend on ourselves. And this is one that we really struggle with, right? Because we value self-sufficiency so much. And we often feel guilty over having to ask someone else for help. But look at the ministry of the disciples, right? They went out with nothing and had to depend on other people. See, when we deny ourselves, it forces us out to other people. Our goal today as we do ministry is still to find people of peace. Our goal today is still to find our way into the homes of other people. That sounds a little weird. I don't mean that in a breaking and entering way or in a creepy way, right? But it's in the homes of other people where we find out what they truly need. Right, what they truly care about, what their life looks like. The home is where we can have some real honest conversation with them. The home is where we will find out if they're receptive to the good news of Jesus or not. The home is where we will find if they will support us or not. To be sent by Jesus means that we have to go somewhere. Jesus can't send us to the same place that we are. We can't just expect people to somehow find their way into our church on a Sunday morning. Maybe they will. We can't just expect people to wander into our homes by accident. No, to be sent by Jesus means that we have to go to them. So back in January, every once in a while, Dave Eames will ask me to do a funeral service for a family who doesn't have a pastor but wants a pastor to officiate. And so I did a funeral service for a widow who had lost her husband. And when I do that, I usually give the person my phone number and tell them to call me if they need anything. And so one day the widow calls me and she says, "Well, I've been having these night terrors, and I see these dark shapes floating around my bedroom. Will you come over to my house?" And I said, "Okay." And I didn't know what to do, right? You know, so I go over there and I listen to her and I sit with her and I ask her, "Well, you know, can I pray over your house and over your bedroom?" And you know, as I do that, I'm trying to do it by the authority of Jesus. You know, who am I to, you know, heal this place or cast this out, right? So, you know, this is a real situation. We're called by Jesus to do the ministry of Jesus, right? And that only happened because I found my way into the home of this person, right? It's really easy to read these stories and to say, well, you know, this is far-fetched, right? But that story made it much more real for me to read about the ministry of Jesus than it ever has been for me. So Jesus moves on to tell his disciples a little more about what being sent will be like. Let me read our next section for this morning, verses 16 through 33. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You'll be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. Truly I tell you, you will not finish going through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A student is not above the teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for students to be like their teachers and servants like their masters. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? So do not be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. I'll pause again there. So we don't get a warm and fuzzy picture from Jesus here. Jesus doesn't romanticize the work of ministry as we so often do. Being sent by Jesus is like being sent like sheep among wolves. We are like prey, going out amongst a group of predators, and we may be eaten alive by them. Because of that reality, Jesus says we must be shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves, and that's kind of a weird saying. Shrewd has a negative connotation, but here it mostly means to be smart, to think, to plan, to seek understanding. We don't just go in blindly, but we go in with purpose. Innocence carries a positive connotation with it. Disciples should seek to maintain their innocence, to do the right thing so that they cannot be accused of wrongdoing before other people. See, by doing these two things, Jesus says his disciples can be on their guard, because they will, and Jesus promises this. They will be brought before governors and kings, will be arrested and put on trial, will be betrayed by their families, they'll be hated and persecuted. Being sent by Jesus is difficult, but God meets us in that difficulty. God will give us the words to say, and he will speak through us when we need him the most. He will save us if we stand firm until the end. See, to be a disciple of Jesus means that we will be treated as Jesus was treated. Jesus is the teacher, and we are his students. Because some hate him, some will hate us. Because some have persecuted him, some will persecute us. But Jesus says that's okay, because it is worth it in the end. The blessing that we can bring to other people is worth the hatred that we will receive from some others. You see, for Jesus, healing and casting out demons was worth the pushback that he got from the religious leaders. For Jesus, the salvation that we can have through him was worth the agony of death on the cross. For us, the salvation that we can proclaim to other people is worth the possibility that the same thing will happen to us. So here is the comfort that Jesus gives us despite that reality. He says, "Do not be afraid." He says it three times in this section. First, verse 26, again in verse 28, and finally again in verse 31. He says not to be afraid because all things will be revealed. All things concealed will be disclosed. All things hidden will be made known. At the end of the day, Jesus is in control, and everything will come together as he sees fit. Jesus says to not be afraid because there is someone greater to fear. See, people could only kill our physical bodies, but they cannot kill our souls. But God could do both. Hell is the destination for our bodies and our souls if we do not accept the salvation that is available to us in his Son, Jesus. But if you're on God's side, if you have the assurance of your salvation, then you do not need to fear people. Finally, Jesus says to not be afraid because of God's great love for us. See, God knows us better than any other person knows us. He knows us, and he knows how many hairs are on our heads. He cares for us, and in his eyes, we are his most valuable possession. If this is how God sees us, if God loves us this much, then we don't need to be afraid. Because we don't need to be afraid, here is the job that Jesus gives us. Acknowledge him before others. If we acknowledge him before others, he will acknowledge us before God in heaven. If we deny him before others, then he will deny us before God in heaven. So when someone asks you about the hope and the joy that you have, do you tell them it's because of Jesus and his work in your life? When someone asks how you are making it through that tough time so well, you say, well, it's because of Jesus. When you see someone who is in need, do you help them? But do you do it in the name of Jesus? See, I think one of the biggest reasons that we don't share the good news with others is because we're afraid, right? We're afraid of what others might think of us or what they might say to us. Here is Jesus saying to us, do not be afraid. No amount of rejection that we could receive from someone else should keep us from acknowledging who Jesus is in our lives. So this is what it means to be sent by Jesus, to acknowledge him and his work in our lives before others, and to do that without fear. So let me read our last section this morning, verses 34 through 42. This will point us to the why things have to happen this way. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Anyone who welcomes you welcomes me, and anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and whoever welcomes a righteous person as a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. If anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you that person will certainly not lose their reward. So Jesus moves on here to elaborate on all that he has said so far. He explains some of the why of things must happen this way. Jesus' teaching in this section seems to go against most of who we understand Jesus to be. Right? It says that he came not to bring peace, but instead a sword. Well, wasn't Jesus against violence? Didn't Jesus rebuke Peter in the garden when Peter struck out the ear of a soldier with a sword? Well, Jesus is against violence, and he did rebuke Peter for that. Jesus here is talking about the difference between peacekeeping and peacemaking. Jesus did come to bring peace, but not in the way that we usually think about peace. When we think about peace, we typically think about a lack of conflict, right? If there is peace, then there's no conflict happening at all. But Jesus is recognizing that who he is and what he has been saying will cause conflict among people. Peacekeeping is the avoidance of conflict in order to maintain a sense of tranquility. Peacemaking is consciously entering into conflict in order to create real tranquility. See, the message of the gospel, the message that Jesus is giving to his disciples, his sending them out, is divisive. It's divisive because it calls us out of our old way of living and into a new way of living. See, the gospel confronts those parts of our lives that don't align with God's will for us, those parts of our lives that we don't want to give up. See, this change is difficult for people. Having to reframe your entire life, having to reframe everything that you think about, everything that you see in the world, that's a difficult task. Some will accept the message of Jesus, and some won't. The message of the gospel is so life-changing. It's so earth-shatteringly different from the current way of life for these people that those who accept it and those who don't will be pulled apart from each other. Jesus says, man against father, daughter against mother. See, the most important thing for people of this day was family. They valued their family relationships more than anything. Family was everything to them. It was their livelihood. It was their sense of belonging. And Jesus is saying that allegiance to him is more important than allegiance to family. The call of Jesus on our lives is to love him more than we love others. And that's hard. This is why Jesus says we must take up our cross and follow him. Jesus recognizes that this is a difficult message for people to hear. But it's not just a one-way street. Right? Jesus doesn't just call us to give up family relations and to leave our families behind for nothing. We do receive in return. It is in the giving up of our family that we are welcomed into the family of God. We gain new brothers and sisters, new fathers and mothers. See, it is in the giving up of things that we care about the most that we get what we need the most. Is in, as Jesus says, the giving up of our lives, that we then find them. Jesus knows this is a difficult message for people to receive, but his statements here point us to why he sends out the disciples in the way that he does, and why it will be difficult for us. Right? If Jesus' message is divisive, if it will literally rip families apart, if it will cause that much strife, then it must be worth it somehow. Right, if that's what's going to happen. So this takes us all the way back to the Garden of Eden, to Genesis chapter 3. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, causing sin to enter into the world, separating humans from God who created them, it was painful. It hurt. And Jesus' preaching message is that the kingdom of heaven has come near, which means that the effects of sin are being undone. God, who we are separated from, has come closer. See, when sin entered the world, when that separation between humans and God happened, it was painful. And we see the effects of it in our lives. But as sin leaves the world, as the separation between God and man becomes to be undone, it's still painful, but in a different way. There are growing pains in the separation between God and man, and there are growing pains in the restoration between God and man. But once that restoration happens, once the kingdom of heaven is so near that it is all that there is, once there is a new heaven and a new earth, only then will there be true peace. Any peace that we experience on earth today is false peace. It's fleeting, it's temporary, and it won't last. The only way for us to experience true peace is to be reunited with the Father. See, this is why Jesus came in the first place. He did come to bring peace, just not the peace that we thought we needed. That peace is difficult to achieve. It doesn't just happen by accident. It comes at a cost. And that cost is Jesus dying on the cross for us. See, if Jesus was a peacekeeper and not a peacemaker, then he wouldn't have gone to the cross. Right? If Jesus avoided all conflict, then the Jews would have never wanted to crucify him. You see, Jesus entered into the greatest conflict of all time, the conflict between good and evil, the conflict between life and death, and he won. He gained the victory over death for us so that we could have eternal life in him. And so the question that I'll close with for you to take with you this morning is, will you be a peacekeeper or a peacemaker? Will you consciously enter into conflict in order to proclaim the truth about the gospel? It might not be what people want to hear. It might cause division between father and mother, brother and sister. But it is what people need to hear. Are you willing to be excommunicated from your family for the sake of the gospel? As I was writing this, I couldn't help but think about Meg and Krishna, who are chased by their family around India for the sake of the gospel. Are you willing to bear the cross, bear your cross, to follow Jesus? Are you willing to lose your life so that you might have life in him? See, the life of following Jesus, as he points to in this passage, a bit of doom and gloom this morning. Jesus would say the life of following him has its difficulties. But Jesus would also tell us that it's worth it. Let me pray for us this morning as we close. Father, we thank you that Jesus lived out this passage perfectly. We thank you that he did not avoid conflict, but in some places created it because it needed to happen. God, we thank you that the greatest conflict of all, the battle between life and death, is over. Jesus has won the victory for us. And God, that is the message that we need to take to other people.